Thank you so much, Rob and the team. I'm so pleased to be able to share God's word with us this weekend. If we haven't had the pleasure of meeting, I'm Chet, the student ministries pastor here at Vern Alliance. And I just want to invite you to open up to Matthew 2, where we find our text. We're going to read about the wise men. And so Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, for as soon as you find him, report to me so I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The word of the Lord, and we say together, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word to us and for your coming into this world. And thank you for this text that you have given us. And we pray now that through your Holy Spirit, we would receive truth from you, that we would be strengthened in our faith and that we would better understand your great love for us by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. What are you searching for? Is there anything right now that you can think of that you would search for, seek after, with the same sort of intentionality that we see in the wise men? I mean, would you pay that kind of price for anything? Think about it. For the wise men, it was probably about a four-month journey. That's a lot of time. It would have been an incredible amount of resources because there would have been a whole caravan of people making this travel to find this new king. And there would have been a measure of reputation on the line, right? They're leaving a people and a place in search of something. What would you find so worth it that you would pay that kind of price for? Well, the truth is that we all enter this life seeking and searching. We all enter this life on this type of journey. We're all looking for something, seeking after something. Behind every motivation and movement of our lives is the search for something we don't yet have or don't yet know fully. Whether the search is even for something noble or profane doesn't really matter. Whether we know what it is or can't seem to define it, we all know that we're on the search for something. The things we do, the things we say, the priorities we keep, the relationships we have, what we buy, what we wear, where we live, the careers we choose, they're all seeking to move us towards something. They're all seeking to help us in this search for something. And so in this way, I think we are very much like the wise men, like the Magi. We are all searching. We're all following a star, searching for a king to worship. So the first question I have for us is, why are the wise men, why are we following a star searching? Well, we're following a star searching. Why? Because God has, in fact, put this in our hearts and minds. He put it in the hearts and minds of the Magi, that there is something worth finding, that there is a promise out there that is worth seeking after. Now, we don't know exactly how the Magi came to follow the star, but it's most likely a combination of three factors. The first is there's a cultural factor. In the ancient Near East, the appearance of bright stars was associated with the birth or death of kings. So there would have been something cultural there. It would have been the result of astrology and really the practice of the Magi. The Magi were great thinkers, philosophers, astrologers, magicians, kind of a combination of all of these things. And they would have, as a result of their study and what they were seeing in the sky, been tuned to something, alerted to something that they were now seeking after. And the last factor is, in fact, biblical. Now, there's several scholars that agree on this point, that there is a biblical root to this. See, about 500 years earlier, King Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem and took out of that city exiles to serve in his courts, to serve as magi. He picked some of the brightest and most brilliant people, and Daniel was one of those. And King Neb, shortly after Daniel arrived, had this dream. And it was a dream that greatly troubled him. And he asked for his magi to interpret the dream. And the magi around him said, "This is just too hard. Nobody can interpret this. You just can't expect this." And so King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Well, if you can't do this for me, then I guess there's no point in keeping you around." So he sent a decree to kill all the wise men, all the magi in his court. And Daniel now had become one of these magi, had been enlisted in this service. And he goes to the king and says, "Hey, king, can you just give us a little bit more time?" And so what Daniel does is he and his friends then go into a room and they pray to God. And God reveals the meaning of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream to them. And as a result, King Nebuchadnezzar praises God, now praises the God of Daniel, our God. And through that, God becomes part of their culture and their philosophy and their study, and with him, the scriptures. And therefore, there would have been prophecies and scriptures pointing to a coming Messiah. There's prophecies and scriptures alluding to a star. And in this way, there are biblical routes and roots to the way in which the wise men came to seek after Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly in what combination or exactly in what way the wise men came to seek after Jesus. But these are three things that scholars largely agree played into it. But I think what we can all agree on is that whether it was through culture, whether it was through study, whether it was through scriptures, God was deeply invested in revealing himself to the wise men. And he's deeply invested in revealing himself to us. And that's so encouraging to know that he will use any means necessary to do that. See, in our own culture, and in our own study, with the great minds, as we look at the order of things, as we look to the scriptures, we too are being pointed towards a promise, pointed towards the hope for something, a sense that there is a purpose for which we've been made. And I believe that just as there was a physical star that led the wise men to Bethlehem, to Jesus, I believe that there's a spiritual equivalent, that in the heart and soul of every person, that there is a light that is inviting us on a journey to Jesus. Here's what I mean by this. I want to go to John now, and you can go there with me. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, John is talking about creation, and he's even talking about this nativity story, but with much different language, with the language of light. And one of the things he says is that in the beginning was the Word, was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and through him all things were made. And nothing was made that has not been made without him. It says that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, we've been made in the image of God. All of us have been made in the image of God. And we have been made, therefore, for relationship with God. That is our design. But of course, we know that in our sin, in our disobedience, in our rebellion, we chose darkness over the light, and relationship with him was broken. There is separation. This is something that we cannot change on our own. It's something that we will need to rely on Jesus for, to mend that, to restore that. It will require us to come before him and say yes. I think it's important to note here that in John, later on, it says, let me just go back to it. It says that yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so there is definitively a way in which we need to come to faith in Jesus, that we need to believe in him. But the point that I'm making right here and right now is that even before this, there is a light. in each of us because we're made in the image of God. Even in our darkened state, we remain created in his image, wired to be in relationship with him. And in that way, there is this seed of light in our heart, in the soul of every person that says, you were not made to wander in darkness, but in light. And this is true. This is true not just of some people, but of all people. The fact is that the Magi are strange characters to include in a story like this. To the first readers, to the Jewish leaders, this would have been absolutely absurd that pagan sorcerers would be the people that God reveals himself to, and that through them, they reveal the coming of the Messiah to others. But I think the important point it makes is that God is revealing himself to everyone. And honestly, I think we need to check that in our own lives, because there are people sometimes that we think of that we view as unsavable or unforgivable or unredeemable. Or maybe that's just a feeling that we have in our own hearts, that we are unsavable, unforgivable, unredeemable. And I think one of the points that is being made in this text here is that all are being drawn to Jesus, that there is a light in all of us, and Jesus is calling us to himself. And so, friends, I encourage you, considering this, do not stop praying for your family. Do not stop praying for your friends. Do not cease to give generously to people, even if they seem far off. Don't judge those, even that are maybe deeply entrenched in another religion or philosophy, as being too far off, because God is calling all of them. And in our own lives, recognize that you too are being called. When it comes to darkness, when there is no light, there is no differing degree of darkness. All is just darkness. And that is the universal darkness that belongs to each of us. And in that way, we need the presence and the light of Jesus. For when the light of Jesus comes, darkness now cannot remain. And so, friends, do never underestimate how close someone is to Jesus. Never underestimate how close you are to Jesus. We are all searchers. And because we're all made in his image, because he is so rich in love, he has placed in us light in our hearts and minds, a beacon of light that calls us towards him, that calls us towards the king. Which brings us now to our second question. Why are the wise men following that light, following that star, searching for a king? Why are we searching for a king? The simple answer is that the kingdoms of this world have proved faulty and failing. And so we search. We search for someone or for something that will in fact set things right, that can provide the care that we seek, that will provide the order that we believe is possible but have not yet seen. See, the truth is that the wise men, they already had a king and a kingdom, one that they left. Why are they looking for a new one? And they came, in fact, to a king, to the present king of Judah. And in that way, the present king of the Jews. But they asked, where is the new king of the Jews, the one that has now been born, which is a terribly risky thing to do, because for any king, and in particular for King Herod, he was a violent man. And whenever he got a hint of any sort of threat to his throne, he killed that person, whether it was family or friends. And so they take a risk. But the point is that they would not look for a king, search for a king, if there was already a good enough king in place. And what's really an added layer of just awesome in this narrative is when we go back to Daniel, to that story we were telling from 500 years ago that we're sowing the seeds of this movement. If we go back to that story, when Daniel interprets the dream, part of what that dream reveals is that every kingdom, every nation, everything that we trust in that is built with human hands will prove faulty and failing and will collapse in on itself. And not just in on itself, but it says this. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. See, there was this vision of a large statue made of all of these things, and the rock not cut by human hands collapses in on all these things. And we know that that rock is Jesus, right? He is our cornerstone, not cut by human hands. The incarnate God come into the world now. And that is who we are seeking after. And what is true for these wise men is true for us. We are looking for a king. We're looking for a kingdom. Why? Because what we've found so far is coming up short. And it's not even that maybe we're actually looking for kings, but we're looking for something to provide what kings often give to us. Security, prosperity, strength, peace in our lives. Things that are not even necessarily bad, but what we know is that they're coming up short. That what's been provided so far is not cutting it. And what's so interesting is that we, like the wise men, end up in Jerusalem. See, the wise men go to Jerusalem, the most likely place for a king to be born, but they don't find him there. And instead, they have to open the scriptures. Herod calls together the religious leaders and they open up the scriptures. And it says, no, you need to keep going. You need to go to Bethlehem. And in a similar way for us, why? We go to the Jerusalems of our world, right? We go to the most likely places that we think will find what we're looking for. But the scriptures are a guide to us. They point us to keep going, to keep looking for Jesus. And they tell us where to find us, where to find him. And that brings us to question three. Why do the wise men want to even worship? Why do we as people want to worship? Well, the simple answer is it's simply what you're designed to do. See, you don't get to choose whether or not you are a worshiper. It has nothing to do as to whether or not you're a religious person or not. If you are human, you worship. This is wired into us. Because there'd be no point in us looking for something if we weren't planning on giving ourselves to that something once we've found it. That's worship. And when it comes to there being something that will provide something that we cannot provide for ourselves, we know that we're going to give our allegiance, our lives to that very thing. The wise men knew this. Herod knew this. And I think we intuitively know this, that we are going to align ourselves with the king that we choose. And what's really neat, it's clear in this text that as the wise men go through this story, that they in fact come to worship Jesus and then align their lives. See, Herod had invited them to come back and tell him where the child was, but they don't. They align themselves with the word of God and obedience to God. And in that way, we're invited to align ourselves, our lives with God. You guys, there's so many things that we will give our lives to, right? We give our lives to diet plans, and we give our lives to each other in relationships, to fashion trends, to business practices, to philosophies of life. There is just no escaping that we're designed to worship. And that brings us to our last question, which is, will you worship the king you found? Here's an interesting question. Was Jesus anything like what the Magi had expected to find when they set out? We don't know for sure, but my hunch would be no. I mean, indicated by the fact that they first go to Jerusalem, I think they likely had a picture of some sort of royalty, some sort of kingship, some sort of throne. But what they find is a much more modest and humble picture of a child on the lap of his mother. And in that way, I don't think Jesus was anything like what they had expected. But nonetheless, they choose to rejoice and they choose to worship. When we look at the Gospels, do we see that Jesus is anything like what people had expected? I mean, Matthew, the writer of this Gospel, a tax collector, would he ever have expected to be called to be a disciple of Jesus? Would people who were marginalized expected to be seen and valued? Would the sick have expected to be touched? No. But Jesus was different than people had expected. And here's the beauty. The beauty of this story is that the wise men bring these gifts. They bring these gifts to worship. And these gifts all would have been commonly given to a king. Valuable, rare, beautiful. But the truth is that they came to represent so much more. See, when confronted with the humble reality of the child in the lap of his mother, they still chose to worship. They still chose to give the gifts to the king they had found, not the king they had expected. And the reality is that what we see now is that these gifts were far more than just royal offerings, but actually represent a full and beautiful picture of the king that they did find. A king that is also mediator, a king that is also savior. The truth is, friends, that the king has to be different than we expected because our need is greater than we expected. And this is what the journey reveals. And we know this in our own lives. We know that we don't just need a better financial plan. We know that we just don't need to crack the code of our DNA. We know we don't just need to tweak our choices or just need to be a little bit kinder, to just find a new system of government. No, we need to span the impossible gap between us and the light. between us and the star, the unfathomable expanse of space. And we know that this is something we can't do on our own. We know that this is something that the world cannot provide for us and that no person on the planet will do for us. We come to an impossible darkness. And for that, we do need a king. And this is why they worship with gold, a king befitting of royalty. But we don't just need a king, we need the King of Kings, the one whom is creator and sustainer of all things, the beginning and the end, the one who is sovereign over all. The imagery of light is throughout Scripture, and it goes right back to the very beginning. Right back in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, it talks about the darkness that was over the surface of the deep. But what God does, his first act of creation is to let there be light. He brings light. He brings order to chaos. And that is why we need the king. We need the king who is able to bring order to chaos, to bring light to darkness. And the question is, will you acknowledge Jesus and worship him as the King of Kings? But our need stretches beyond that. We not only need the King of Kings, we also need a great high priest. We need a mediator between us and God. We need someone who understands our weaknesses and flaws, our trials and our struggles, who knows the temptations of our heart, the tears in our eyes, the strain of our hands. And frankincense points to Jesus as our high priest. This was an incense that priests would use in mediating for the people in the rituals of the temple. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, friends, Jesus is the great high priest. He is the one who passed through the heavens, descending as God incarnate into our world so that he would in every way understand our weaknesses and our temptations and yet be without sin. Before then ascending to the Father to intercede at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. And therefore, we get to come to the throne of our King, our great high priest, and his light shines on us. See, that's the beauty of his healing light as high priest, is that he sees all. He sees all the hurt, right? He sees all the tears. He sees all the sorrow, all the pain, all the frustration, all the rage, all the lies. He sees it all. And he says, I'm with you. I want to bring my light and I want to bring my healing to those things. Nothing else sees like that. Nothing else understands like that. Nothing else can be trusted with such vulnerability but our healer, Jesus. And the beautiful thing is that then he takes it and he takes it all to the cross. For we do not just have a sovereign King of Kings, nor do we only have a great high priest, but we also have him who is Savior. He is all of these things. He is the King who enters darkness, hell on our behalf. The separation from God that is a result of our disobedience that is ours to bear. He goes there for us. The light we are seeking, the glimmer in the darkness that echoed back to before the fall, now stands bright and brilliant, and we worship him as he takes up residence in us as we invite him to do so. And he then draws us into the perfect life and love and light of God. For again, it says to all who would receive him, he is given the right to become children of God. And so the question is, will you worship your Savior, Jesus? And friends, of course, this is a message and a question for all of you who do not yet know Jesus, right? This is the invitation to now bring before him your sin, to confess and repent of your disobedience that has separated you from him. And to worship him as your king who is sovereign over all. And to name him as Lord of your life. To worship him as your healer so that he sees all. You recognize that he sees all and you give all to him. And to recognize that he is your Savior who has redeemed you and restored you into right relationship with God. Perfect light. But church, this is also an invitation to you, to those who know him. Because this is not just an invitation having to do with a singular moment of belief. This is a call to worship. To worship with our whole life. And so in what way right now do you need to worship him as king, that you need to bring everything that feels so desperately out of control before him so that his light can bring order to chaos. It's been a chaotic year. There is so much disorder. In what way do you need to worship and trust him as your King of Kings? In what way do you need to just pour out your emotion and your sorrow and your frustration? Every emotion inside of you, what have you kept locked away? What have you kept hidden from everyone else? Can you now trust his healing light to shine on those places? And in what way do you need to come to the cross of Jesus with empty hands and weary feet and say, I know you're my Savior, but I've still been trying to do this all on my own. And I'm tired and I'm exhausted and I need your filling and I need your mercy. Friends, you can now come boldly and confidently to that throne of grace, trusting in the light that the darkness has not overcome. And then we receive that light. And then we live as that light. See, the story does not end with the three gifts, but in a way with a fourth, with a life lived. The worship now gets lived out. Here's what it says. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Having been filled with light, having been redeemed by the light, our call is now to live as light in the darkness. Jesus has come as light into the darkness so that we might now radiate his love in this dark world. The light of the world is here, but evil still remains, right? The Herods of our world still remain, seeking to kill and destroy and deceive, but we now live as light, as lamps in this dark world, joining with Jesus in this work of leading others to the King, to the healer, to the Savior that people so desperately need and so long to worship. And so, church, having received Jesus, who is light, we now live as light in this world, and we live with the hope of the coming light where he will make all things new. For there is a light yet coming where all things will be made new, where Jesus, the bright morning star, will return again. And that is our great hope, friends, as we navigate, as we live in light, even in the midst of a dark world, that there is a hope, there is a light yet to come, that we anticipate with great faith and great hope and great longing. Church, receive the light of Jesus. Receive the light that brings order to chaos. Receive the light that brings healing and light to our darkness. Receive the light that redeems us and brings us into the brilliance of the Father so that we might be light and lamp in this dark world. Church, may we now stand in faith and with confidence before the throne of grace. Father God, thank you for your rich mercy to us, for the ways in which you have revealed yourself to us, even in the most strangest of ways, even in ways that we would have never predicted. But we all know that you have been calling us to this moment, calling us towards you. And so now for anyone who would want to receive this light, who would want to come before you confessing their sins, naming you as Lord of their life, may they now know that you come in to redeem and restore the relationship with God that was broken by sin. And for us, the church that already know you, Jesus, may we be filled again with courage and receive again the challenge to be light in this dark world. May we do this in the power of your Spirit and in grace and in the name of Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.